This will be part number 33 of our studies through this this gospel. Been wonderful. 33 weeks, and we've only got to, we're about ending there of chapter 8. We're toward the end. Look at verses 22 through 26 tonight. I didn't want to take that next section because there's so much stuff in there we want to look at, and it wouldn't have time unless we stayed here an hour and a half to 2 hours. So we're going to look at verses 22 through 26, Lord willing, tonight in Mark chapter 8. Let's go ahead and read our text, and then we'll get right into the verses. And here the Bible says, "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands up again upon his eyes, and made him look up. And he was restored, and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town." Father, we thank you for the reading of your scripture tonight. We need your help to be able to expound on this text. Lord, that we get from this what you'd have us to get. Lord, illuminate it for us. Lord, will you receive the glory for anything that takes place in this message? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue on here, we see another one of the great miracles of Jesus that's mentioned in the Bible. Now, the Gospel of Mark is the only gospel that tells us about this particular blind man being healed. The other gospels tell us about other blind men that were healed, but not this one. Mark, this is unique to Mark. There are some people that have the belief that the Gospel of Mark was written off of the Gospel of Matthew. That he took Matthew's gospel and kind of formed his own with it. I don't believe that. I've never believed that. That cannot be proven. And this is one of the cases right here. We see that Mark's gospel gives us information the other gospels don't have. So Mark was inspired by God to write down. He's the human penman inspired by God. All this is God-breathed. And so everything that we read in the Gospel of Mark is his gospel. It's not somebody else's gospel. It's the gospel God gave him through inspiration. But again, it's the only place we read this miracle, so we don't have the other Gospels to form other ideas or opinions or get further information. So we glean what we have here and ask the Lord to illuminate the Scripture for us and show us what we need to know here. There in the first verse we read, verse 22, we see that Jesus comes back to Bethsaida. Now, he's not been there for a while. This is where he first meets his very first disciples. Remember, that's where James and John were fishing there off the coast in Bethsaida. It's also where Peter is from, and his brother Andrew and Philip. The Bible tells us that Philip, Andrew, and Peter were all natives of Bethsaida. This is where Jesus began calling those disciples, you know, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men, he told them. So Bethsaida has a lot of history with Jesus and his disciples. He had spent quite a bit of time there. They had been witnesses to the miracles. They'd been witnesses to the teaching and preaching. So there was no doubt that they were exposed to the truth of the gospel. Well, you may recall that they are one of the cities that Jesus pronounced a woe upon. He warned them of the judgment that was coming because of their lack of repentance. He says in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 11 and 20, Jesus, it says, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." In verse 21, Jesus says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." So Jesus specifically points out this particular place, this Bethsaida. They had been given ample opportunities to repent and believe in the gospel and believe in Jesus being their Savior, but yet they did not. They remained in their darkness and their stubbornness and their rejection. And so he pronounces that woe on them. Well, by the time we're reading this in the Gospel of Mark, he'd spent so much time there that they were now going to be left in the dark. That they have lost their opportunity. We'll talk about it more as we get toward the end of the message of how that happened and why it happened. But there it says in verse 22, and they, bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. So just as in every place Jesus went, when people knew that he was there, they started bringing their friends, their relatives, their whoever they knew that needed to be healed, they would bring them to Jesus. This is another one of those cases. It says they bring a blind man unto him. So he did not seek Jesus out himself personally. Now, there are other blind men in the Bible, which we will talk about it also in just a few minutes, that went and sought Jesus out themselves. Other people didn't bring them to him. This man has to be brought to Jesus. He didn't go on his own accord or his own, under his own power, or even, as we can tell, because he had any faith in Jesus. So they bring him. And there's not a lot of information about this particular man. We don't know his age. We don't know really anything about his family. All we can tell is by reading further down that he has been able to see at one time, because when he gets his sight, he says that he sees men walking about like trees, look like trees walking about. So he recognizes what a tree looks like and what a man would look like. If he'd been blind since birth, he would have not known either one of those. So he's become blind somehow. Don't know what age it was or anything like that. Blindness was very common and still is very common over in that area. And there's a few reasons. In that day, one of the biggest reasons was because of all the diseases that they had. They didn't have the medical cures that we have today. They couldn't go down to the pharmacy and get a prescription. They couldn't go and get something off the shelf to cure what they had wrong with them. And when it came to the eyes were very different. Now, we know in one place in the book of Revelation tells us about where they made this eye salve. And so they had invented some kind of ointment that you put on your eyes. But in most cases, they didn't have anything when it came to your eyes. You were going to be blind, and there was nothing you could do about it. And there was also the chance of having an injury to your eye. With the kind of work they did and things, they were prone to be injured with their eyes. There's nothing they could do about that to fix that. But one of the unique problems that they have over in that region is all the sand and the lack of rain. For long periods of time, months go by with no rain, and the sand, it gets so dry, and when the wind comes, you're constantly being blowed with sand, and so it's always getting in your eyes. So they're all the time going around like this right here, wiping around in their eyes. And when they do that, they're tearing their corneas, and it causes an infection. And so they get a lot of eye infections, and there's nothing they can have to cure that, and eventually become blind. And that still happens over in the Mediterranean areas. In Saudi Arabia, they have one of the world's largest populations of blind people still to this day because of those conditions that they have over there. They also have, for some reason, a very large percentage of young people that have a cataract. I had cataracts at a young age. The doctor told me it was from a injury that I had when I was young. My cousin hit a baseball and it bounced up and hit me in the eye and nearly knocked my eye out, knocked me out. And we had to cut it open to drain all the blood. It swelled way up. But he said that an early onset injury like that probably caused me to get a cataract. But over in that area, they say they are 1.5% of the population of Saudi Arabia is blind, and 7.8% of them are visually impaired. The number of blind people that are 60 years of age or older is 20% of those people. And it says one of the leading causes is due to cataracts. 42% of those older than 40 years old developed cataracts, and over 3.5% of the population had corneal scars. So, just the place that this blind man or this blind man is living is one of the conditions they had. That's why we see so many instances of Jesus healing the blind. Although that was one of the things the Messiah would do, one of the signs, there were so many of them. And so he spent a lot of time doing that. We have no idea how many blinded eyes he opened. But there it says they brought him to Jesus and besought him to touch him. There are obviously a few people in Bethsaida that did have some kind of faith in Jesus, enough faith to realize that if they bring their friend there, that Jesus could heal him. And so they bring him. Verse 23, And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Now, this is a very interesting passage here, a very interesting way that Jesus did this. It's very different than anything else that's in the Bible. And notice the first thing he does. He takes the man by the hand and leads him out of that town. He don't want to do the healing in the town. There's a purpose for it. So he takes him out of the town where nobody else is around. And I fully believe the reason he does this is because, like I said at the beginning, Bethsaida has already lost their opportunities. And so this is a kind of a pulling him out of the world, a type of pulling him out of the world, if you will. And so it's the Lord showing them that they are unworthy of the gospel, of witnessing this great miracle. They're unworthy of it. Now, remember when we studied back in chapter 6, when the Lord sent his disciples out to witness the people, listen to what he told them. In Mark 6 and 10, it says, "And he said unto them, In what place soever you enter into a house, there abide till you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." And so there Jesus, again, he's demonstrating the fact that the truth had been brought to those people. He tells the disciples, if you take the truth to somebody and they reject the truth, he says, shake the dust off your feet. You've done what you're supposed to do. They had their opportunity. It's up to them. And so that was a sign. That was whenever a Jew would go into a Gentile land, when they would cross, before they'd cross over, they'd shake the dust of that land off their foot. You know, like that. They don't want to bring the dust off that pagan land, that Gentile land, into the Jewish territory. And so Jesus tells his disciples, "Don't, you know, shake the dust off your feet under those. It's a testimony." He said it's a testimony against them. So they brought it on themselves. Now, I'm not one that preaches that you can get saved anytime you want to. The Bible, I believe, is pretty clear that the Father must draw us to be saved. I mean, that's the Bible. John 6 and 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." John 6 and 44 says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day." Jesus says in John 12 and 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." So the Bible teaches that a person that's lost must be drawn by God. So before you go around saying, "Well, you know, people get saved any old time they want to," don't be so sure about that. I mean, here we have a whole city that Jesus is shunning because of their rejection. Here we have, I read three different verses there that plainly tells us that people must be drawn to him. Matthew 19 and 25 through 26 says this, "When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said to them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And so we know what the disciples were referring to, about a rich man, because a rich man had come and, you know, Jesus told him it's easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into heaven. They said, "Well, then who can be saved?" And he says, "Well, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible." So don't go around saying, "Well, I can be saved anytime I want." There's people today that claim, you know, well, they're going to wait till right before they die, then they're going to believe in Jesus then and be saved and everything will be all right. It doesn't work that way, friends. And so God is the initiator of our salvation. He is the one that saves us. So this should go to show us that even though our Lord is a merciful God, he's a long-suffering God, there comes a point where he may give you over to your unbelief. And so that appears to be what's happening here in Bethsaida. But look how he healed him. That's so interesting. "And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught." Well, here we see this method that Jesus uses of healing this blind man. He begins by spitting on his eyes. So we're going to see this unfold in steps. First, he takes him by the hand, leads him out of the city. Then he spits on his eyes. Then he puts his hands on him. That's what the Bible says. Put his hands upon him And then he asked him, he with his own words, he asked the man if he can see aught. In other words, can you see anything? That's what he's saying. Can you see anything? Last week when we looked at Jesus healing that deaf and dumb man, he did some peculiar things. He spit and out his fingers and grabbed the man's tongue, and he put his finger in his ear to show him that he was healing that way. But this is different. In the other instances of Jesus healing blind men, I want to give you some of those. Over in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus heals two blind men at one time by touching their eyes. Matthew 9 and 27 through 31. It says, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were open, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country." So no spit was involved right there. It was simply Jesus touching them and speaking. And we see he indicates it was because of their faith that they were healed. Over in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus heals two other blind men over in Jericho. And he does it, once again, just simply by touching their eyes. Matthew 20, verses 29 through 34. "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside. And when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be open. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him." Again, no spitting, nothing out of the ordinary. He simply asked them a question, want to know what is it you'd like me to do for you? And I preached about that before. That's kind of an odd question to a blind man. What do you want me to do for you? Certainly I want you to heal my eyes. And that's what they said, that our eyes may be opened. But Jesus wants to understand why they came there. And so he heals them just by touching their eyes. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man that had been born blind. John 9, 1 through 7. John 9, 1 through 7. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made a clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing." Now, in this man's case, Jesus uses, again, spit, saliva. He spits on the ground first and puts it in the clay or mud and makes a clay ball out of him and sticks them in the man's eyes. But he not only does that, he sends the man to the pool of Siloam to wash in it before he receives his sight. So in that man's case, there's a twofold process of what he's doing. And I believe in that man's case, Jesus is testing his faith. He's seeing what kind of faith this man has by him doing this. This man could have, you know, could have rebelled and said, "That's ridiculous. I've been in that pool 100 times. It's never done anything for me." But he didn't. He went and he washed and he came back seeing. But here in Mark chapter 8, Jesus spits on this man's eyes. That's what the Bible says. And he touches him, and then he even asks him if he could see. And we find something very peculiar. Look at it there in verse 24, what the man said. Verse 24, Mark chapter 8. "And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking." If I'm not mistaken, this is the only instance that we find where Jesus heals somebody partially. I don't think I'm mistaken here. Where he heals somebody partially. The man can see now a little bit, but it's real fuzzy. He could recognize men that were walking around, but to him they were just outlines. They were just like stick men, like trees. He said that's all he could think of what they looked like. It looks kind of like trees walking around out there, you know. So he can't see clearly yet. It's as if he's looking through a glass darkly. This particular blind man seems to be different from all the other blind men that we just read about in the other Gospels. These other blind men are coming to him seeking to be healed. It seems that they are expecting a healing. It seems that they're searching and going out of their way to be healed by him. But this man was brought, we never see any indication that he asked to be healed, that he had any kind of faith in Jesus to be healed, that he even wanted to be healed, but somebody brought him to him. And so it doesn't seem like there's any motivation for this man as there was the other men. There's no sense of urgency there. You would think that being blind and finding out there was a man here that heals blind men, you would have been so excited. There'd been some sense of urgency there. The two men from Jericho, remember what they cried out, "Have mercy on us." And they even called him by his messianic name, "Thou son of David." And the other two men that we read in the Gospel of Matthew, they called him that too. "Thou son of David." They were recognizing him as the Messiah, but not this man. And so you may think, well, I believe you're just reading too much into that. Well, I don't think so. Look what happens next. Look at verse 25. Mark chapter 8, verse 25. After that, he, meaning Jesus, put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And so there was a twofold process in this particular miracle of healing. And as you know, I like to dig for gold. Not real gold, but gold from the Bible. Nuggets down in God's Word. And when I was looking at this particular event, this healing, I couldn't help but recognize some things that were jumping out at me that what might be the underlying theme or the underlying truth behind this healing of this blind man. The Gospel of John starts out this way. John 1, 1 through 5 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." You see, before Jesus comes along, and the Father draws you, and the Holy Spirit convicts your heart, you're a lost sinner, and you receive Christ as your Savior. Before all that happens, you, my friend, are in total darkness. You are living in a world of blackness, of darkness. And when Jesus came to this world, that's how everybody was. They were living in darkness. And the Bible says they comprehended it not. He came into the world as light, the light of truth. And they did not comprehend the light of truth. Now, like I said, if you're lost, you're a sinner, you're in darkness, and you're blind to the things of God. The sinner out here in this world today, the unsaved, the atheists, the agnostics, all these people that do not know Christ as their Savior, they are blind to the things of God. They may recognize that a God on some level. They may understand that a God spoke the world into existence, if they believe that. They may understand that there was a creator behind all these things we have in this world. But they are blind to the truths of God. They're blind to the truths of the gospel. They're blind to the truths of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're in darkness. And so when Jesus comes along, He is the light. And that light begins bringing light into your life. The text said they bring a blind man unto him. They brought a blind man unto him. They did it. He was not seeking after God. No man seeks after God. And so they brought him, those that had some kind of faith in Christ, brought him to Jesus. Now, as a Christian, we know this world is not seeking after God. This world, the lost sinners of this world, are not seeking after the truth of Christ. They think it's a fairy tale. They think we're all crazies. They, you know, whatever they think. But they're not seeking for Christ in their life. And we know that. The Bible tells us this. And so it is up to us to be like these people in Bethsaida, but bring them to Christ. We have to push them toward the light. See, that's what we're doing. When you share the gospel with somebody, when you invite them to church, when you give them a Bible tract, whatever it may be, what you're doing is you're pushing them closer to the light. You see, they're in darkness. And the closer they can get to Jesus, if they can just hear the words of Christ, if they can hear the words of God from the Bible, then that darkness starts breaking loose. And then it's like, kind of like Saul of Tarsus, when those scales started falling off his eyes. When those scales start falling off that sinner's eyes, then the light begins getting into them, and they have this understanding. The Holy Spirit starts convicting them. And that Holy Spirit brings them that light, and they start seeing better. This man that was blind, he looks up that first time, and it's dark. It's still kind of dark. It's fuzzy. He can't make it out. He's looking through a glass dimly, or darkly, and then Christ, again, the more Christ that he got, Jesus touched him again, the Bible said, and made him look up and up. And the more the light of Christ got to him, the better he could see. And by the time it was over with, he could see clearly. And so when that lost sinner comes to the knowledge and faith in Christ and he gets saved, then he can see clearly. They think that our Bible is a fairy tale or some kind of book of fiction, but it's because they can't understand it. They cannot discern the things of God. The lost cannot, because they are in darkness. So the world doesn't always respond the way that we want them to. They usually don't. If they're kind enough, they'll say thank you and no thanks, you know. But most of the world will still reject you. You go and they don't want to hear it. But that one little bit of glimpse of light may be just the thing that they need to get it all started. And when they get exposed to that light and they start falling under conviction, and they start thinking about the things of God. This blind man was barely making out the details until he got more of Jesus. And so, for him, getting a glimpse of the light began shedding those scales. Now, while our text does not state that his faith increased, it doesn't state that, I can't help but believe this man, the more he was with Jesus, the greater his faith became in him. Look at verse 26. And he sent him away to his house, saying, "Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town." Once again, we find something very peculiar. Well, I guess it's not that peculiar. We see Jesus doing this quite often now. Of forbidding him to go around telling about this. But I want you to know something different about this time he says it. This time he specifically mentions him not telling it to anybody in that town. Do you see that? "Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town," meaning Bethsaida. I don't want you going back to that heathen place and telling them about all these wonderful things. So he's forbid this man to do this. They've already gave up their opportunity. And so he probably could have went to some other place and told everybody about it, because Jesus didn't tell him not to. Bethsaida had already had their opportunity to accept Christ, and they no longer have any part or matter in this. And it's as if it's his indication that he's given them over to their sin. Now, the same thing is going to happen in Jerusalem just shortly after this, because as Jesus progresses in his earthly ministry, slowly he works his way down to Jerusalem and spends a lot of his time, his last days, down in that area. And so he leaves all these places that he pronounced woes on, Bethsaida and Chorazin and Capernaum and all these. He leaves those places and goes further south toward Jerusalem, toward the holy city. And then that city also rejects them. You remember there in his final entry, as he goes up to Jerusalem, he looks out over the city and he cries over them because of what has happened, because they've rejected him. So they are going to be the same way. In fact, he even says that they knewest not the time of their visitation. You see, he come to visit them to show them who he was. He could have set up his earthly kingdom right then. He could have been their king on the throne. He could have done all that at that point, but they rejected him. They knewest not the time of their visitation. And so they then were placed in darkness. The Jew is still in darkness today. Some are being saved. Brother Ron Plott, his prayer letter came. I stuck it over here in June's organ. She'll put it on the wall. But he's been up in Canada for the last few weeks in a very Jewish neighborhood during the time of their Passover, the Jewish Passover. And they despised him. They didn't want him there. He said a lady come to the door and said, "We don't want you here, especially during this holy time." And he said he just had to faithfully keep trying to share the gospel from place to place. So, you know, the Jew is still in their darkness. And this is eventually what will happen to all of those that reject Christ. Even here on this earth today, people that are not Jews, they'll go through this life, and if they continue to reject Christ, then the time of their visitation will be over. That door will shut. The hour of grace will be over. And that's a terrible thing to think about. But it's the truth. That's the truth from God's Word. All right, well, we're going to stop off right there tonight. Lord willing, pick